I'm going to pray again, and I thank you, Jeff and Darcy, for opening. What a great selection of music. Thank you for that. It just brought my heart right to where it needed to be in worship. Thank you. Let's pray again. Father, we're so mindful that we have a privilege that enables us to come into your presence, a freedom to do that in a place such as this. And Father, we pray as we do that you would take your spirit and anoint us with your presence. Lord, may we sense that presence in a very real way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your copy of God's precious holy word, would you join me tonight in Galatians chapter 3? We have been five messages. You forgot God's holy word. It's on his iPhone. And if you have an iPhone, iPad, doesn't matter. I have an iBible. But we are in Galatians chapter 3. This is our fifth message as we've been looking at a series that I titled Rescued by Grace. Am I too loud? I tend to get loud sometimes, and if I do, you can blame me. Okay. So in this series, Rescued by Grace, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians. We pretty much really covered the first two chapters. I guess I could spend more time there, but tonight we're just going to press on to chapter 3. I think it's important for us to know what we believe. Would you agree? This is interactive, so you can talk to me. Would you agree? Is it not important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it? I guess that's why I love history. I love history because that's where our roots are, right? And so there are a lot of people who, you know, they really have no clue of what they believe or why they believe it. And I think a lot of the time they just really don't understand the things that they do believe. And so it's always good to have a look at things from a historical perspective, which is one of the hermeneutical principles. Okay, so in the first five verses, which is what we're really going to concentrate on tonight, Paul is going to ask five questions. And it's a question, or they are questions about salvation. Am I saved? How am I saved? Am I really saved? And that, believe it or not, is an issue for a lot of people in the church. They question that. They wonder that. A lot of people will tell me that they aren't sure of their salvation, or they're not sure that they're saved. And I think a lot of times my response is that your question is your answer. Your question is your answer. And what I mean by that is lost people could care less about whether or not they're saved, right? And so people who are lost will come under conviction. They're lost and they come under conviction, but they're worried about their sin. They're focusing on that part of their life that's sin, and they feel that they can't be saved. But that's a whole lot different than worrying about salvation and Christians worrying about their salvation. Well, history. There was this little monk, little German monk by the name of Martin Luther. And what happened? Oh, I didn't turn it on. Thank you, Len. So this guy by the name of Martin Luther constantly worried about his salvation. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? Well, the problem is we misunderstand grace, and we're thinking of in terms of works all the time. And that was Martin Luther. That's what he was all about. Get up earlier than anybody else. Pray more than anybody else. Do more confession than anybody else. In fact, in the monastery where he lived, the priests there, the monks there, would argue about who was going to sit and listen to this dude do his confession, because he went on and on and on and on. And so they would just, you know, draw straws. They wouldn't flip coins, but they would draw straws about who was going to do that. So in 1511, they sent him to Rome. They wanted to get him out of there. They wanted him gone, and they send him to Rome. And he goes to Rome and goes to a church called St. John's of the Lateran. And that's where the Bishop of Rome sits. It's not St. Peter's. He presides over St. Peter's, but he sits over St. John's of the Lateran. In St. John's of the Lateran, they have this staircase. And this staircase, they claim, were those steps that were brought back from Jerusalem by Helena, the mother of Constantine. And the steps are the ones that Jesus and Pilate stood on in John chapter 19, when Pilate pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Thank you. "Behold the man." So what happens is they go to St. John's the Lateran, and they get on their knees, and every step they go up on their knees, and they say the Our Father. And that is working towards their salvation. And that's what Luther did, step by step by step, all the way to the top. But when he got to the top, he was faced with the question, well, will it save me? And as he was wrestling with that thought, the Spirit of God took the Word of God to his heart, and he said, "The just shall live by faith." The light went on. Hello, it's not what you do, it's what Christ did. That's what saves you. And so he goes back to Germany, and he nails this 95 theses on the door. 4 years later, there was a major council that was called that brought in all of these great theologians, along with all of these military representatives and all of these hierarchy from royalty, and they all gathered together, and in comes this little monk. And he had a haircut something like this. Now, I often wonder what I'd look like with a Martin Luther haircut. Yeah. And I thought, well, Pat Cormier can rock it. Maybe. But it didn't work for me. But yeah, you do, Pat. But anyway, in comes this little monk, and they throw all of his writings on the table in front of him. They just pile them up, and they say, "Recant. Recant everything that you said, or tell us why not." He stood there, and he said, "My conscience is held captive by the Word of God, not by popes, not by councils, but here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me." Listen to me, folks. That made all the difference in your life and mine. Him standing up to that council made all the difference in the world to your life and mine. That's why we study history. Isn't that good stuff? I mean, that's really good stuff. They should make a movie of that. He said it's all about faith. They did make a movie of it, okay. It's all about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, "But Luther, we have faith. We have faith." Luther says, you do have faith, but you also have faith in the Mass. You have faith in the last rites. You have faith in the councils of the church, and you have faith in what takes place in the Mass. You have faith in all of these sacraments, and you have faith in all of these saints that you pray to and ask that some of their good works would be counted to you. So the Roman Catholic Church did in fact teach faith, but what Martin Luther taught had one little Latin word that was different. It wasn't just fida or faith. It was sola fida, faith alone. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now we're ready for Galatians chapter 3. Paul is talking about this exact thing in Galatians chapter 3. How were you saved? It's not what you do, it's what he did. It's not what you say, it's what he did that saved you. And so now he's going to begin in verse 1 with an examination of your salvation. So let's read through it together. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it is in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Now watch this, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works are of the law are under the curse, for as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is saying we have preached the gospel to Abraham. Who preached the gospel to Abraham? Verse 8. Who preached the gospel to Abraham? The Scripture. What? Is that what it says in your version? What? The Scripture preached the gospel. Like, how does that work? Scripture wasn't written at that time. Abraham was around in Genesis chapter 12, right? So how did that happen? So if this is referring to Genesis chapter 12, there was no written scripture. That's why you've got to come out next time I preach, because we're going to cover that. Man, I could take off on it tonight, but I'm not going to. I've got too much other stuff to get to, and I only have another hour at the most. But tonight we're going to look at these five questions in the first five verses of Galatians. And he's asking these Galatians about their salvation. And this should really, for each one of you that doubt or have doubt or have ever doubted your salvation, I hope, it's my prayer before God, that this helps clear some of this up to you, for you. So the very first thing we're going to see is this proclamation that takes place, that came to you. And that's what we see in verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. He's saying, you guys are foolish, foolish. You act like somebody's cast a spell on you. You know, you're not acting like yourself. And so he says, let me ask you a question about your salvation. Who's bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? He's talking about what happens when you preach the word of God, and when you stand up and tell people that there is a God and that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that's what it's saying here, that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed. It gets to the work of the Holy Spirit after that. And you're going to notice that this entire passage is going to deal with the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, you aren't saved apart from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But It's what the Holy Spirit is doing as you listen to the Word of God being clearly portrayed. As you hear that Word, it's what the Spirit does. He begins to illumine your spirit, to open the eyes of your spirit. In fact, if you look over to Ephesians chapter 1, just over a couple of pages, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Greater Electrical Power Company. You guys all know those little things for remembering verse or books of the Bible, you know, those songs that we learn. I never learned them as a kid. I had to learn them as an adult. You want me to sing them? No. Just turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, He prays, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. I pray that every time I stand to speak because I want God to open our eyes to what He has for us. What is His word bringing to us? Well, here He's praying that your spirit is going to understand. He's saying that you have this aha moment. You know, this point in time where you just say, I get it. I get it. You see, there comes a moment when you hear the gospel preached that the Spirit is so working in your life and in your heart, it opens your spiritual eyes and you understand that you are a sinner. And you understand that Jesus Christ died for you. And you get it. You get it. And he says, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And so Paul says, it's not the work that you did. You didn't have anything to do with that. You didn't do nothing to make that happen. It wasn't your works. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And it happens by grace. So some preacher took the word of God, preach the word of God. You didn't know what God was doing in your life at that time, in that point in time, but in that moment, you did nothing, but the Holy Spirit illuminated the eyes of your heart, and you came to Jesus Christ by His grace. You didn't understand soteriology, did you? And you're looking at me again like I have a third eye. Soteriology is the study of salvation. You had no idea about that. But you came to understand that God loves me. And that's all we need to understand through the proclamation. So the second thing he says is that there's a conversion that takes place. Now, I shared with you last time about the seven things that happen the moment that you're saved. There's seven things that take place. Now, that was not an exhaustive list. It was a descriptive list. There's a whole lot more that takes place, but I shared with you those seven things. Here he asks, this is only what I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless I draw him. And then he sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he convicts us of our sin. And then he woos us. He draws us to himself. And if you are saved, I'm going to get controversial, so I'll listen up. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. See, he doesn't ask if they have the Holy Spirit. This is a rhetorical question. This is a given. They have the Holy Spirit. He's asking, how did you get it? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, tells us that if we have been saved, we've been baptized into the body of Christ, and if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. In fact, at salvation, here's the controversial part. At salvation, you get all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. You get all of the Holy Spirit. I know what the Bible talks about, infilling. You know, it's a continual thing. I get that. But the concept is this, that you have all of the Holy Spirit. Does he have all of you? You have all of the Holy Spirit at that moment of salvation. Does he have all of you? See, it doesn't say that the Holy Spirit anywhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit just drifts in and out, in and out, anywhere? The question is, how did we get it? Did it come by works? It came at the time of salvation. And when the Holy Spirit saved you, what works were you doing at that time? You know, nothing, zero, nada. So now he comes to the idea of completion. I've heard this proclamation. I was converted. Now I have to complete the works, right? No. What's the matter with you guys? No. This is all about works and faith. No. You know, he says in verse 3, I like this. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? He's saying, get over yourself. Get over yourself. You started in faith. You need to live your Christian life in faith, believing. That's why you need to learn Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith. By faith. How do you live? By faith. Now, I don't know if you know Kevin Fast or not. Kevin Fast is a preacher. He's a pastor from Cobourg, Ontario. He is said to be the strongest man in the world. He's a buddy of mine. No, he's not. I need him around sometimes, though. But he's said to be the strongest man in the world. He went to the Trenton Air Force Base, and he put on this vest that had a cable attached to it that went way out to the strut of a C-17 aircraft. A C-17 aircraft is what they carry tanks and jeeps and military personnel and troops to, you know, into the war zones. That's what they transport them in. It weighs 416,229 pounds. It's huge, huge. And so he straps on this vest with this cable attached to it, and he pulled that plane 30 feet in 1 minute and 16 seconds. He did it all by himself. No one was pushing. Nobody was pulling. He did it all by himself. Now listen to me. That's the way most Christians go through their Christian life. They strap on this vest of works, and they get working, you know, to get their salvation worked out, right? That's, we do that. We get this works, and someone says, oh, you're a Christian. Well, sure I am. Look at all I'm, this serving Jesus is really good. That's what we do, and then we wonder why we can't attract people to Christ through our works. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to think that we are to do that kind of thing. That is not how we work out our salvation. How did you come to it? By faith. So how do you live it out? By faith. Listen, we all wrestle with sin. Every one of us. We all have thoughts. We all have struggles. How do you face that? By faith. Faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the fourth thing is persecution. Paul is a guy who was stoned in Lystra, and it wasn't the kind of stone that's in our news today either. He went to Galatia, and they stoned him again and left him for dead. And he says this in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He's talking about suffering. He's saying, you've suffered persecution. Was it in vain? And he's saying, if you are working for your salvation, you've suffered for nothing. He's saying that he suffered for preaching the gospel. They left him for dead. And he's saying, if you are working for your salvation, anything that you suffer is going to be in vain. And then finally, the last thing is his profession. He says in verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's saying, is your profession of faith that you've been saved by a miracle of God, or is it by all of the works that you've done? Does it have anything to do with all of this activity that you're involved in? You know, how you keep the Ten Commandments. If that's your profession of faith, no wonder you're not secure in your salvation. Right? I mean, the miracle that he's referring to here is the miracle of salvation. People ask me, well, why doesn't God do miracles anymore? He does. There were three great periods of miracles. There was the period of Moses and Joshua, where God was testifying to the world and to his people that this was his work. And then there was the period with Elijah and Elisha, when God's people were just going off in all kinds of idolatry. And then there was Christ and the apostles. And Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost and to establish his church. Those miracles were to attest to the work of God. And you and I have the Word of God. I don't need a miracle to tell me if something is right or wrong. All I have to do is hold the Word of God up to it, and that'll tell me if it's right or wrong. And you say, are you saying God doesn't do miracles anymore? Nope, I'm not saying that at all. In fact, we saw one this week. This past week, Grace McLeod was in serious trouble in ICU in a BC hospital. The doctor told Alice she needed to come and that she should be out there. And Alice told me that, you know, we're just going to believe. We just believe that God is, it's not her time. And we're going to believe God for a miracle here. And we're not going. And so they didn't go. God intervened. And now Grace checked herself out of the hospital. Probably shouldn't have. But nonetheless, she was family. The doctor said, you need to come. And see, that's a miracle to me. It's an absolute miracle of God that any of us are saved. Any of us. When someone comes under the conviction of sin and will put their lives into the hand of God by faith, that's a miracle. It is a miracle when someone is delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Now, let me close with this. This is good stuff. This is shouting material here. Three times he's going to use a verb with a preposition, okay? Three times. He says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Here comes the Redeemer. Here he comes and he rescues me from the curse. We are under the curse. That's the preposition. And the verb is the curse. And the law is not going to save you from that. But now watch this. Christ, here comes the Redeemer. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Redeemer comes and he rescues me from the curse. But the law is going to pursue me and pursue me and pursue me. The enemy is going to pursue me because I've sinned. But now, folks, here's the shouting ground, because the third preposition here is having become a curse for us. You see, he didn't just remove me from the curse. He didn't just, you know, move me out of the way of the devil. He didn't do just that. He became the curse. He shed his blood. He got on that cross of his own free will, and he defeated the enemy of our souls. He defeated that curse, And that is grace. That is the grace we've been rescued by. And you are saved by grace and grace alone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the reality of your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you, Father, that it is absolute truth and that it says that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know that we can make that real in our lives and make you real in our lives. And I pray that as we leave here tonight, Lord, that you would go with us this week. You keep that thought in our minds that we are saved by faith and we are to live by faith, faith and nothing else. And we trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.